First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 24th, 2017. Know Jesus Honors Listening.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Thank you. You may be seated.
As you're seated, don't get nervous about the length of scripture that we have there, because we're really going to be focusing on the passage that you were looking at, that part of the passage, but we'll walk through the others to see how you get there. I mean, if you like Cheetos, I've started to like Cheetos lately. And I was a Cheeto puff person, but I've become more of a Cheeto crunchy person. The thing I don't like is if I eat Cheetos that I can't use my computer. And generally when I'm snacking, it's because I'm typing on the computer. And I felt justified because I read this thing that people were experimenting why if I'm doing work, I get hungry. And they said that even if it's just typing, thinking, that your brain, in relationship to your body, uses the most calories of any organ in your body when it works. So if you're thinking and you want to have a snack, that's natural and normal. I felt good to hear about that because I just can't eat Cheetos very much when I'm typing. It bothers me. Maybe I should have Doritos. So Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Speaking of Cheetos, January 6, 2013, county deputies were called to Cassatt County store in Cassatt, South Carolina to investigate a burglary. The deputies determined someone had broken into the store and stole some snacks. The thief stole retail value $160 worth of snacks, but did $2,500 worth of damage as they broke into the store that was not open 24/7 or 7-Eleven. The store manager said this person had knocked out the front door, done things, but in their haste, grabbing snacks, they punctured some bags of Cheetos. So the thief liked Cheetos. That was the burglar's undoing. This is not a picture, but this is a similar picture because I couldn't find a picture of the crime scene. But the thief left a trail of Cheetos where he parked his car. And then when he got home, apparently it's a small town, so they could look around, and they found Cheetos going from a car into a residence. The police followed the cheesy dust to the house where the burglar was staying with a friend. Investigators opened the front door, and they observed fresh Cheetos on the front porch. They added, "It was an easy catch. It was a quick deal." How about that? So when we look at this, our point is, what do we leave as a trail? If people were to follow us, what would they find? As Luke has organized his book, the first two sections of this, the last two Sundays, we've looked at Luke 11, 1 through 4, and then 5 through 13, speaking of the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus emphasizing that we should pray aggressively. We should pray so much to God that we're feeling concerned because we have prayed so much. No, God wants us to pray that way. But when we emphasize prayer, and when we start to pray, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel, you know, tension or pushback on things. When we start thinking, "God, I love you. God, I trust you. I'm giving you praise and thanks." Sometimes things happen that make us think, if I'm praying so much, how come things get worse? I always tell people, Satan doesn't care about other people. Satan cares about bothering your relationship with God since you're already in God's family. So Satan doesn't care about the person that's already going to see him one day unless things change, because he's already in his realm, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is concerned about bothering us. So Satan's forces will work harder publicly. And I've told you before, I agree with people who say, when you look at the Bible, during the time that Jesus was doing his ministry, that three-year time, very likely that was the most intense time of Satan's activity, attack, busyness on the earth, particularly in the area where Jesus was, because he wanted to throw his weight around. Satan has always tried to stop God's plan, whether it's the death of the children in the days of Moses or the death of children potentially in the days of Jesus. So Satan trying to stop God's plan because he knows what God's plan is for his son. He knows that Jesus intends to be a sacrifice at a specific time, a specific way, a specific place. And he's trying to stop that. So now Satan's opposition in Jesus' day is becoming far intense and vicious, and we will have an echo of that in our lives when we become more aggressive in our relationship with God. We want to go ahead and do business with God, be close to God, and sometimes things happen to see if we're serious or not. In Jesus' day, this is foreshadowing that the end is approaching. Jesus' height of popularity has already peaked, and it is now beginning to wane. In the rest of the book of Luke, which is the balance of the book, more of the book is taking place after chapter 10 than before, Jesus is going to face more opposition. In the book of Gospel of Matthew, after chapter 13, chronologically, is where these things happen. Oppositions from others besides Satan comes in a parallel passage, Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Speak that scribes had come from Jerusalem. The great Sanhedrin had also become worried about Jesus because he had been siphoning off followers from them. So, again, if you remember, it seems that when Jesus would go to a place and people would know that he was like on a track, on a route where he was going to go next, people were coming to criticize him. Jewish officials were coming to criticize him. Like if a guy gives a speech today, a political speech, sometimes you'll have people who will protest outside, or you will have people who will say things from the crowd. This is what was happening. So when Jesus was going around doing good, remember the book of Acts at the end, one of the few quotes that comes up in Acts that is not recorded in our Gospels. People said that, who is Jesus? He's somebody who went around doing good. So as Jesus is doing good, as he is here, there are people who are looking for problems. Jesus' opponents were sure he was not from God because he didn't think like they did. We have a similar problem. If somebody doesn't think like I do, they must be wrong. Anything that looked powerful that Jesus did then in these people's eyes had to not become from God's power. If it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? It comes from Satan. He's satanic. We're going to get to 11, 29 through 32. That's the focus. What we're going to do is notice what is happening. Notice how people are reacting to Jesus, some good and some bad. As you start off, again, you have Jesus in his last year of ministry, probably in the fall, probably around this time of year, in the year before he gave his life for us. Chapter 11, verse 14, and he was casting out a demon. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing a miraculous thing to help someone else. Jesus is doing miracles to show that God is here. God can be relied on. God can help your problems. God can do things that nobody else can do. And again, this seems to be the highlight in human history up until now. Perhaps in the tribulation, it's worse. But up until now, the highlight of Satan's activity on the earth, actively setting demons to cause problems for people, was here. In this section, 14 through 23, Jesus casts a demon out. What was the proof? It was mute. It seems that some demons have particular effects. And this one, when it overshadowed this poor individual, caused this individual and whatever other problems he had not to talk. He probably could talk before, but demonic influence caused this person not to talk. When Jesus cast the demon out, you could see that it was gone because what? The mute spoke. But look at the response at the end of verse 14. This is the problem for people who didn't like Jesus, who watched him. The multitudes marveled. They were amazed. Who can do this? And we can look at some other parallel passages that people were asking, wondering, thinking, maybe this is the Son of God. Maybe this is who he says he is. Maybe this is who people say. But some of them said, here's the criticism. The folks that are around Mark 3:22 said the scribes who had come from Jerusalem had said this. Sanhedrin representatives were with them. They're trying to attack Jesus' character, his personality. Some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. I'm going to say something just for free on the way by. We won't talk about this now. People worry about, when I was a kid, I worried about this. When I trusted Christ as Savior, you read these things about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that? Because you can't be forgiven of that. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? And I'm going to tell you the answer is probably no. Because I don't know if it's possible today. In the days of Jesus, if you saw Jesus doing miraculous things and did what these people here are doing, saying that you are not working by the power of God, you are working by the power of Satan. They're describing the work of the Holy Spirit and his power to Satan. Blasphemy means saying bad things. So if you're saying bad things about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says this is something that you cannot get over. If this is the way you stay, this is an unpardonable sin. So since we don't see Jesus about doing miraculous things and saying, "Hi, you're not doing that from God's power, you're doing that from Satan's power," which he's going to indicate that this is ridiculous to say, that's the unpardonable sin. You can't do it today, so don't worry about it, okay? That's just a freebie to throw in. These people are sure that Jesus cannot do God's works. He is just a Satan-energized deceiver. Remember, Satan means the accuser. So that's what he's doing. Beelzebub. Baal of Ekron. Where does that come from? It's an Old Testament phrase, 2 Kings chapter 1. Baal of Ekron was called Beelzebub. There in the Old Testament phrase is Beelzebub, meaning Lord of the dwelling. Some people say Lord of the flies. That's a different thing. This is clearly a reference to Satan. If you're interested in some interesting things, you can look at other people's conjectures about the phrase Beelzebub. We won't get into that today. But the point of this is that this was a name for Satan used in old days that continued into the days of Jesus. So these people were causing problems for Jesus by accusing him of doing things under God's problems. As we go through this passage, Jesus, he's first going to indicate Satan is evil, but he's not stupid. He says, a kingdom set against itself cannot stand. Satan wouldn't come down here and cause problems and then cause the problems to go away just for no reason. So he said, Satan, this is not how he works. People were asking, is this not who he says he is? Isn't this the Son of David? Is this the one who has come? But people were testing Jesus as well who were there. They were saying, Jesus, you just healed this person. We've seen you do some other miracles. Can you do another miracle to authenticate that miracle? Now, if you're like me, I feel this way because lately there's some web pages I use and I have passwords and stuff. And so people update their security all the time. So I got really frustrated last week because I spent an hour doing this where a website I used to always go to, all of a sudden they said, I know you're authenticated. We want to re-authenticate you. And there were several little web pages I had that did that. And so I said, well, I guess I'm glad you're secure, until I had done this several times in a row. And I thought, I just put in my username and my password and you just saw all these other things and now I have to do it again. So it's frustrating. So that's probably nothing to how Jesus felt, who'd come down from heaven, lived among us, did some tremendous things, is healing people. And people say, wow, you just made this guy who couldn't talk. We just see this guy who was controlled by a demon, and now he's not controlled by, we can see he can talk like he used to, and he's not going, he's in his fresh mind. Can you do a miracle to authenticate that's really what you did? So I don't think Jesus hit his head like I just did, but this is what's going on. Some people are getting the message because Jesus did signs to authenticate who he was so that people would see that he was the Son of God. But the point is, how many miracles can you seek? Because you can't make everybody happy. And some people, they're never going to believe you. Can I tell you that just by doing business and going around this? There's some people who you're never going to satisfy. Some people will never be convinced. Some people will never be happy. Yes? Never, never be happy. No matter what you do, it's not going to be enough. The analogy I always think of is, it was a criticism of a husband. A lady worked around. Her husband said, hey, you know, honey, it's been a busy weekend. Could you clean the house for me? And so, blessed lady, she did. She went all the way around the house, did all this stuff. Her husband came home, and he opened the door and came in, and the house is spotless, dinner's made, the kids are in clean clothes and smiling, welcoming father. And dad opened the door and come in, looks at the door and says, honey, the front doorknob needs polishing. Don't do that. Okay? This is the situation Jesus, no matter what he does, they always want just one more. Always more, never satisfied. This is the feeling Jesus is getting, and it seems to be irritating. He says, the reason you're doing this is you want to criticize me because you don't believe in me, excuse me, to begin with. You don't trust me already. You already don't think I'm the one sent from God. He says, you have to think this because if I cast out demons with the finger of God, he uses something small as just a little tiny bit of God's power, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is the point. In our society, why are people criticized of anything that has to do with Jesus? Why are people tolerant of anything that doesn't have to do with Jesus, God, or the Bible? Because Satan is doing his best to oppose God, and Jesus binds Satan in this case to show God's power, but people do not want to accept this. Why? Because they don't believe in God. If you believe in God, it's going to be obvious and clear. That picture should get your attention, right? The feeling that some people will get from that picture is the feeling that people were demonstrating to Jesus when they saw him do miraculous things. Neutrality is not possible anymore. Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus has come to that point. As I said, it's probably only about 9 months or 6 months or less from this time before Jesus will give his life, crucified, and ascend to his Father. And he says, I've been doing this for a while. You know who I am. My reputation precedes me. You are here waiting to criticize, to lay traps. You're not letting God do his business with other people. Neutrality is not possible. It is now time, he says, to make a decision. What do you think about Jesus? We have that too. Because I know a lot of people that grow up in church, go to Sunday school, do all kinds of stuff. Maybe in our case, go to camp, vacation Bible school. And they grow up and you hear about Jesus, but you never get convicted of your sin, confess your sin, your need of Jesus, and go to him for forgiveness and mercy and redemption. What do you think about Jesus? This is the most important question. How would you answer that? We play this game. If you look at 2 Kings 17:33, this is an amazing verse from the Old Testament that in my mind speaks about American Christianity, because not everybody who's claiming to be American Christian is a Christian at all. Describing Israel in the past, 17:33, 2 Kings, they feared the Lord. In other words, they understood who God was. But look, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't edit that plainly. And served their own gods after the manner of the nations who they carried away. So, describing the Jewish people at this time, they knew who God was and knew he was powerful. But it cost too much of their own lives to dedicate and sacrifice themselves to follow God and put him first. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. I know who God is. I know he's the one at the end. Hopefully we'll come to him, not before I die, and I'll confess and repent and all that kind of stuff. But for now, I'd rather just do like everybody else, after the manner of nations who are around them. So, this custom never works. But if I could describe Western culture, this is so often how we play with God. This is why Jesus said, this is an, notice, evil generation. Verse 29. Jesus is still on the same occasion talking to people. While the crowds were thickly gathered together, because why would he say something indicting if people weren't there to listen to it? This is an evil generation. Why? It seeks a sign. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter in the discussion. They wanted to watch a show. I want to watch the God show. Jesus, you've done some miraculous things. This is what Herod brought Jesus over when he had been arrested. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod said, well, Jesus, can you do some tricks for me? I want to see you do some miracles so I can say I've seen them. Because Herod hadn't apparently been hanging around where Jesus was and had never personally seen him heal anybody or make the blind see or the lame walk or stuff like that. And make, you know, bread into, I mean, make a fish and bread last for thousands of people. So Jesus, he said, Jesus, come over and do some tricks for me. And the Bible says, don't put your pearls before. That's what Jesus is responding to at that point. Later, Jesus didn't do any tricks for him. So Herod said, it's not worth having him and send him back. Our society likes to see us and God in general doing tricks for them. What Christian things can you do for me today? And watching a show, seeing God without giving him respect, honor, or worship, just wanting to watch a show, is not what God wants from us. The question is, what will Jesus do? Jesus, what miraculous thing will you do next? Jesus, if you fly out, matter of fact, there was a popular atheist who would say, who would stand on a platform, I think he's dead now, and would say, God, if you're really in heaven, smite me dead right now. And he would stand there and say, see, God is not in heaven. Why is that? Because he knew this would not happen. Because God is merciful and gracious and not willing that he should perish, right? So he doesn't know his Bible. But on the same side, he's like everybody else. He just wanted God to do what he said.
If you would have had a heart attack, fallen over, but revived, you said, well, see, God didn't quite do it. He didn't kill me. So you don't want to play this game with God. This is the game, and that's why Jesus said this is an evil generation, because they're just playing games with God. There will never be enough, because can I tell you something? You can't miracle someone to Jesus. Amen? You can't do tricks and cause people to believe. Power evangelism, which was a thing several years ago, from these words here from Jesus, this is not the case. Because if Jesus could have gathered all Jerusalem, done a miracle, and expected them all to believe in him, he would have done it. But this is now how God works. People respond by faith. You hear the gospel, and you respond. You get convicted. Larger and larger crowds who came to watch. Why? They were evil because they were just wanting to see signs. What did you see Jesus do? I saw this. Well, I saw Jesus do this. Wow. That's all they're doing. He had already done what the Messiah was expected to do. First time he spoke, Isaiah 61. The Lord has come upon me too. Excuse me. And he did all these things. He says, today this saying is fulfilled before your eyes. But trust in Christ is a spiritual decision. It's not something where you just do a few things, watch a show, and then go home and say, well, I saw that. What else is next? This is why Jesus said, and some people read too much into this. When Jesus speaks plainly, just read what he's saying plainly. This is an evil generation, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. It's very simple. Some people read too much into this. This is a very simple phrase. What do you think of Jonah? What do you think? Jonah, as Jonah was swallowed up by the monster, so Jesus will be swallowed up by the earth. As Jonah was delivered, Jesus will be delivered from the earth in resurrection. Rescued Jonah and resurrected Jesus serve as signs. That's very simple. This is all this Jesus is saying. Remember the story of Jonah? I mean, they knew their Bible. Yeah, I know. Jonah was swallowed by the fish, whatever, and then all of a sudden, poof, he came out. And Jonah came out, by the way, with a message. Resurrected, even pre-resurrected Jesus has a message. Resurrected Jesus has a message continuing for us. And as Jesus continues to talk to this crowd of people who were there, not to listen to him, not to reflect on their own hearts and souls, because when Jesus comes to us, he does things that are spiritually important. Spiritually important. Hopefully when I get up here in the pulpit, when I get ready to speak to you, I think we may talk about this or that. Am I trying to get your attention with a joke or something? But we try to talk about things that are spiritually important. And God is talking that we need to listen to him. That's why the title of the message today, Jesus wants us to listen. And not just be entertained. But you know that already, but just to drive this home. Jesus says to the crowd that is there, you have seen me, Jesus, come down from heaven, do miraculous things, and it hasn't satisfied you, hasn't impressed you, because you don't believe. You just want to watch more show. So he said, the queen of the south, the woman who made the long trip to meet and hear Solomon, to hear truth from the Lord. Look in the Old Testament, this is why she had come. Why'd she come to Solomon? She had heard that God spoke through him. She honored Solomon with gifts. And by the way, she had never been invited to come. Queen of Sheba, when she comes, Solomon didn't invite her. She heard that God spoke through Solomon, that God's wisdom was to be found in Israel. And she came to hear it herself, to enhance herself. And she gave gifts in honor of God's words being spoken through this man. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah out of the fish. This is the point Jesus is making. Jonah came and made a difference because when he preached, they changed. They repented. They heard the message. These non-Israelis who worship false gods heard this message, and it was all that they needed to change. Jesus could have gone in all this complex situation to speak about Jonah's background. But no, he says, what is the point? For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man to this generation. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah gave a very simple message. In the whole book of Jonah, this is the only thing that we see recorded that he said to these people.
40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was his message. Very simple. In the original language, it's five words. Jonah got out of the fish, and did he look different? Maybe. There's a lot of conjecture on that. But he got to the city of pagan idol worshippers that had been attacking Israel. In general, they didn't respect Israel. They didn't respect Israel's God. And this man comes, this prophet comes and preaches that God is going to judge them. And lots of times we don't respond unless God says he's going to judge us. Amen? Like it or not. They heard. They responded. You can tell the next verse after these few words. So the people of Nineveh, what did they do? Believed God. What does God want us to do? Can I tell you what God wants us to do? First of all and most is believe him, trust him. If we believe and trust God, everything else will follow. There's a difference between you and a telephone pole. A telephone pole is not going to break the Ten Commandments. Did you realize that? Does that mean that telephone pole is going to go to heaven? Just because you don't do certain things or have pride like the young lawyer, oh, I have kept all these since my youth. A million, no, I didn't do that. Doesn't matter compared to one, yes, I trust God. Because that's what God wants from us. God wants us to trust him. God doesn't want you to give you a list. I didn't rob a bank today. I didn't run over anybody today. I didn't cheat on my taxes lately. That's not what God wants to hear. God wants us to respond. God wants us to listen, respond, and trust. They heard, they responded, they repented. And Jesus says, look, and when people say that Jesus never put himself up as somebody special, they haven't read their Bible, okay? Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Someone had to say it. The question is, why didn't any of Jesus' apostles or other followers say, listen, why don't you guys pay attention to what he's saying? It matters. This generation, the generation that these scribes, Pharisees, their followers, will be condemned for their refusal to respond not just to a prophet, not just to a document, but Jesus himself. They had absconded with their faith and destroyed it and made it something that God did not intend. For us, do we repent at Jesus' words? That's the point. Jonah came, said a few words, a city-state changed. God talks to us. Do we respond, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's what we should be doing. Luke 18, we're going to get there. That's the whole point. Do we do business with God? Are we serious with God? Because we have the privilege of having the fullness of times, Paul says. The gospel is over. We can see Jesus' story a couple thousand years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. They didn't know the story of Jesus. They kind of had an idea. But the Bible says that even the prophets didn't quite have the picture of what's going on, Peter tells us. So greater privileges imply greater responsibilities. And Jesus, I want you to see, this comes out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 20, what is it, 3? He who is not with me is against me. Not to advance means to retreat. Am I advancing in my relationship with him? I haven't quoted Ray Comfort for a while. He made a good analogy. You know, I worked at Bear Creek this summer doing maintenance. And wherever I went, I carried this with me. It's one of those little Leathermans. Because there was always an occasion for me to need to use it. And the number one thing I used on my Leatherman was this. And I have some sharpening things at home. And I think, let's see if I've worked on it recently. Yep. So I had to do everything with this. But the knife blade I used more than anything else. Ray Comfort tells the story of his daughter giving him a nice knife set for Christmas. And I know Barbara does Pampered Chef things. And one of the first things she did is, I want to get, so she has this knife thing up there. And I'm afraid to use her knife. So I went to QFC a couple years ago and bought this little colored knife set thing. And that's what I use to cut stuff with, because I don't want to destroy Barbara's nice set of knives. I was just talking about knives and how you got a nice block. And I'm like, yeah. She says, yeah, you want, I tell you to use my knives. I don't want to be the one. When somebody else breaks one first, then I'll feel more comfortable.
He says that the knives he got from his daughter for Christmas were tremendous. He doesn't give the brand because, well, he's not an advertiser. But they cut through everything, and he gives a little list here. They're amazing. They easily slice through chicken, turkey, fingers, and probably an arm and a leg. He says, that's why I treat them with the utmost reverence. I handle them with a sense of fear. Because if I lose that fear, I'll put this away when I'm done. If I lose that fear, I have become a fool. And he says, people send me their testimony of how they came to Christ. A memorable one came with a stack of pictures. He was on a roof, touched something electrical he shouldn't have, and both of his arms, you know, burned before his eyes. The pictures were terrible. So electricity is wonderful, but I fear it. If I ever come to a point where I lose that fear of electricity, I become a fool. So you can get the point. God is wonderful. He gave me my life, granted me everlasting life, created my wife, my family, my dog, my egg-laying chickens. He has chickens. My faithful friends and the air that I breathe and the warmth of the sun. Now listen to what Jesus said about him, and he's going to read Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said that. If I ever stop fearing God, I will have become a fool in the highest degree. I'm going to shut my knife. Notice how I did not injure myself. I didn't let any of you enter my blood circle either. But this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. He is saying, I'm tired of you following me around and seeing what some people benefit in, but you do not care. And you are never going to make a difference in your heart because you're not going to believe God. You're not going to believe God's words through me. You want to argue. Meet some people who like to argue. Jesus' crowd at that point, remember his peak of popularity is over. It's just people who are watching for the interest of it because, you know, they didn't have TV. So let's watch Jesus today. He'll do something miraculous. And then when he's done with that, we'll see, can he do something else? Can you top that? Let's play top that Jesus. Or people who are just there to criticize him. And God says, that's not what we should be doing. We came, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and that's us. But that's hard for us to admit. Let's pray, God, help us to hear your words and keep them. Help us to not recognize you're in heaven and let that not matter and do whatever we want to do anyway. Help us to respond to you now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,